I'd like to go to Psalms 39 this morning, and I want to notice a few things here that David has written with the aid of the Holy Spirit in Psalms 39. David begins the psalm with a thought. He says, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." I've always thought it to be a wonderful thought when someone, one of the writers in the Bible, expresses a thought, one of the same thoughts that I've had many times, and I trust you have. I feel you and all of God's children have had some of these same thoughts at one time or another, is that we would have a great desire in our hearts is that we would not sin with our speech against our God. Not sin using our tongue in a way that is very unbecoming of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we love and serve. David expresses that thought, and he says that he will be very careful to monitor and to take heed to his ways, that he sin not with his tongue. I like the expression that he uses. He says, "I'll place a bridle over my mouth that I might control my tongue, that I might be very careful of the things that I say in the presence of others." I guess the longer that I've lived, and the more times that I've had an opportunity in my life to say something that I wish I wouldn't have said, the more it makes me appreciate this thought and this concept. There's been times, as I'm sure we've all had, where something seems to slip out. Something seems to come out in the heat of the moment while we're maybe passionate about some thought or some event or some matter that has happened or taken place, and before you know it, I've said something that I wish I had not have said. And oftentimes, I feel like that there are many things that can be said that are in fact a sin unto God, and I'm so afraid of those times. David said, "I'll take a bridle and put over my mouth that I might be able to control my speech before my God." I love that thought because James had a lot to say about the power of the tongue, didn't he? I trust that you've read the book of James before and you're well familiar with those things that James wrote about concerning the power of the human tongue. In James 1:26, James wrote that if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And I'll tell you, that's an eye-opener to me. When James says that if there's anyone who loves God and he has a desire to participate in an expression of love and worship and adoration and exaltation unto God called religion, if somebody considers himself to be a religious person, but yet he cannot control his tongue, James seems to indicate that the tongue can cancel out all the good in someone's life that they've ever done in trying to live a religious life. In other words, trying to live a good life and trying to live an honest life and a life that's glorifying unto God. He seems to suggest that the tongue is able to somehow cancel that out. I'll tell you, I believe it. I really believe it. The tongue is such a small instrument of the human body, but oh, does it carry power. And oh, does it carry the ability to sever friendships, to strain relationships. It can cancel out so much good in our lives. I appreciate David's thought here about being very careful and taking heed that he not sin with his tongue. James said in James 3 verse 2, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James says if there's a person who is able to control his tongue, he says he can control his whole body. He's basically in control of his entire faculties. And I love that. That's how important it is about controlling our tongue and our speech. Very important. And I appreciate the fact that David is thinking about this. You know, David did a lot of things, and David is well known for many of the great battles that he fought, many of the wicked kings that he defeated in battle, much of Canaan's land that he conquered, and leading the Israelites, he was a great king. But did you also know David was known for keeping his tongue and keeping control of his tongue? That was one of his great desires. He says in verse 3, not only does he want to keep his tongue with a bridle and be very careful about that which he says. He says in verse 3 that his heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. And then spake I with my tongue. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard anyone use the word muse or musing. I don't think I've ever heard someone use that in my lifetime in conversation. In fact, I don't know that I've ever really heard the word or even read the word other than in the Bible. Now, I'm sure it's out there, but I just personally, I don't think I've come across it. And I'm pretty sure I've never heard anyone using the word musing before. But for some reason, every time I read it and see it in the Bible, it catches my eye, and it always makes me stop and look at it and think about it. The word musing is not something that you and I would use in everyday conversation very often, but you do find it used in the scriptures. I looked that up this week because I've looked at it many times, and it always caught my eye. But the word musing means to meditate, to study, to ponder, to consider, to think upon, contemplate, or maybe converse with oneself. You may have had someone ask you at some time, what were you saying, or what did you say? And you might have answered, oh, I was just talking to myself. I do that sometimes. Well, you may have been musing about something. If you were talking to yourself, you might have been musing about something and didn't realize it. But David says, my heart was hot within me. He says, I began to have feelings in my heart. He says, and while I was musing, while I was meditating and pondering and contemplating, maybe deep contemplation about something, it says the fire burned. I believe David was sitting around a fire at some point. Could have been at night, could have been around the day, I don't know. But I believe he was sitting around a fire. And I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience of sitting in front of a fireplace very long. But there's something almost mesmerizing about a fire. If you sit there in a nice warm room and have a nice cozy fire burning in the fireplace, I'll tell you, I've sat in front of one for many, many hours, and it is something so comforting. There's something about that. It is mesmerizing to watch those flames and just hear the sound of the crackling wood burning softly. I believe this is the exact case where David was sitting around a fire, and he said his heart began to burn within him, and he says that I was musing. He says, I began thinking about something. That word has always caught my eye. In verse 4, he tells us what he's thinking about. David is sitting around, he's contemplating, and he's thinking deeply, and he's pondering, and he says, maybe he even spoke out loud, and he says, I spake with my tongue, in verse 3. He spoke out loud to himself, I believe, and to the Lord here. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I'll tell you, isn't that something to think about? Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. Make me to know and realize how frail that I am. Sister Bonnie and I were up here at the church one day this week. We were taking a break from doing something. We walked out in the cemetery and were looking at some of the headstones here and the different dates and some of the different sayings and the names that were on the headstones. Occasionally we'd get to one where somebody who is still living has already placed their headstone and they have their birth date inscribed there, but they're obviously still alive, and so the date where they died is blank. And there's a few stones out there like that, and we were saying to each other, that's really interesting, you know, that all these stones have all of these birth dates on it, but some of us, we know when our birth date is, we know what the first date's going to be, but we don't know yet what the second date is going to be. But God does. God knows what the second date's going to be on our tombstone, and we do not. Now, I'll say again, I'm thankful for that. I believe that's a good thing. I believe that's a really good thing that God does not let us know all the details of life. He doesn't tell us every single thing's going to happen to us next week, next year, or 5 years from now, because we would miss so much of the dance of life, as I said last week. We would miss too much of it. But David is sitting around, and as he began musing and thinking and pondering here in front of the fire, he began to speak to the Lord and ask the Lord to make me to know mine end. Where am I coming to, Lord? The measure of my days and how frail I am. David began thinking about the brevity of life. You know, when I was 12, 15 years old, I never thought about the end of life whatsoever. I just felt like I've got most of my life is still ahead of me, and I just thought about the events of the day and the time and the moment that I was in. I thought about all those things. I never really thought much about years to come and maybe how long my life may end up being one day. Certainly God knew that, but it was something I never thought of as a young person. But you know, as the years go by, and even I got on up into my 20s and 30s, and I would have to say I felt kind of the same way. I just felt like it seemed like at the time, whether it was true or not, it seemed like most of my life was still ahead of me. And I didn't really think about that much. I just was trying to enjoy the moments of the day and of that time. But you know, now at age 64, I have a distinct change in my feelings. I feel like now I'm almost certain that most of my life is behind me and I have much less of it left in front of me. I don't know what David's age was when he wrote Psalms 39, but I have a feeling that it was more toward the second half of his life. Because I can have the same feeling, and I now can understand David saying and speaking to the Lord as he was thinking deeply there, Lord, help me to know mine end. Help me to understand the measure of my days. You know, we have a number of members here at Andrew Church that are 80 or more than 80 years old. I don't have to ask for a show of hands, but I'll just tell you we have a few. And I would venture to say I have never heard anyone that was 80 years old tell me, you know what, it just seems like it's taken forever to get to be 80 years old. I've lived 80 years and it seems like it's taken forever. Everybody I've ever talked to that was advanced in age would tell me, I can't even believe I'm 80 years old. It doesn't even seem real. It doesn't seem possible. Where did 80 years go to? I'll tell you, the older we get, that old axiom is true, isn't it? The days and the time goes by quicker, much quicker. But David says, make me to know the measure of my days. The point I think David is getting at is David has come to the understanding that life here in this world is short. This life in this world is basically a life of brevity. It is short. Jacob said, few and evil have been the number of the years of my days, one time. But David is saying, this life does not contain all that many years. And he says, Lord, it's important to me. Remind me of that. Remind me of what mine end is. Remind me of the brevity of my life. Remind me of the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I really am. I'll tell you, that's something else too. The glory of a young man is his strength. The Bible says that. The glory of a young man is his strength. But I'll tell you, the older you get, the more you will recognize how frail that we really are. I tried to get up on the roof here recently to blow some leaves off with a leaf blower, and I began to realize my balance is nothing like it used to be. Nothing. When I walk close to the edge, it is nothing like it used to be. I'd never think twice about it when I was a younger person, but you go read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and you'll understand Solomon will tell you everything that's going to happen to us as we age, and he's right about every single one of those. David is contemplating about his life, and he says, Lord, help me understand the brevity of my days. Do you know why I appreciate that so much? I appreciate what David is thinking about and what he's pondering about so much because of the importance of the Lord's church and of serving God all the days of our lives. It made me think about how many days that I wasted in my life before I began serving God in a better way. I can't get those days back. I wish I could, but I can't get them back. If our life is really as short as what David says it is, and I believe that it is, how much the more should we not be encouraged and not want to serve God and to the very best of our abilities all the days that we live? It ought to cause us to have a different view of the Lord's house and of the Lord's kingdom and of the Lord's church and how important and how precious it is in our lives and what just a beautiful gift that God has given us. David says in verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. David says, make me to know mine end and how short my days really are, the measure of my days. He says, when I think about it, he says, you've made the measure of my days is like a handbreadth. A handbreadth is the width of a palm, someone's palm. Sometimes we'll hold our hand out, and if we spread our fingers wide, I have a pretty large hand. If we spread our fingers wide, you can take a measurement from thumb to little finger, and that's a pretty good measurement. It is from the wrist to the tip of the middle finger. Those are pretty good size. But when you just measure the palm, the hand breadth, it's measured the palm, maybe 3.5-4 inches. It's not that big. David said, our life is like that. He said, it's just like that. He says, Lord, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. And he says, whatever his age is, and whatever age we might live to, he says, compared to God, it is as nothing before thee. And then he says a truth here at the end of verse 5. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then he uses that word, Selah. He uses that word, Selah. There's another word that we don't see a whole lot. It is used about 75 times in the scriptures, and about 70 of those, give or take, is in the Psalms. That word Selah is a literal Hebrew word. It has not been translated into the English. Selah is a transliteration, or it's an actual Hebrew word. The translators did not try to change it and try to tell you what it means. And I don't know if that's because they didn't know exactly what it meant or they just chose to leave it in the original Hebrew form. But the word Selah, when we read it and we pronounce it like that, it is the same word that David used back in David's day, back in the Old Testament times, using the same word. Now, we don't know exactly what Selah means. It's been suggested several different meanings, and the one that I kind of like the most is that it's used sort of musically, sort of as a rest. You know, you've heard of the Psalms and the singing of the Psalms. Sometimes we get to music. If you look at regular music, there's a little a symbol that is used in there. It's called a rest. You're supposed to pause for a moment. Well, a lot of people sort of think that this word Selah may mean that it's a time to pause and reflect or contemplate on the significance of what was just said. Now, I don't know that for sure, but that's the one I've always sort of leaned to, and I like that thought about the word Selah. He says, "You've made my days as like a handbreadth. My age means nothing compared to thee." And he says that man, talking about man here in this world, mortal man, he says, man at our best state is altogether vanity when compared to God. And isn't that true? That is so true. We are nothing without Jesus Christ. Everything that we are and all the good that we are, all the good that God has made us is all because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's none of our efforts of our own doing, of our own accord. That word, Selah, pausing for contemplation and thought, I like that. This is a good place after those things that David said. It'd be an outstanding place to pause and think about what he just said while he was musing, looking at the fire. Moses said something about the brevity of life. You remember in Psalms chapter 90, do you remember what Moses said in verse 10 about life? Moses said, "The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." I love that verse. Moses said that the average person is going to live to be somewhere between 70 and 80 years old. You know, if you're here today and you're over 80 years old, you've already exceeded the average. So God has blessed you in a wonderful way. But Moses said the average person lives to be somewhere in that neighborhood. He says, if by reason of strength, in other words, if God has really and truly blessed you, you might live to be 80. I know a lot of people's lived to be 90 or some. A sister, Paige, is going to be 95 in December coming up this year. If the Lord blesses her, she'll be 95. She's had great strength. She's had great blessing from the Lord. But Moses is talking about the average. We live to be 70 or 80 years old. And what happens? He says, then we're cut off and we fly away. You know, that is so true. The soul and the spirit fly back to God who gave it. That's what happens. That's what he means by that. He says, we were cut off and we fly away. That is a literal truth that Moses says. At the moment of death in this world, the soul and the spirit leave the body and goes back to God who gave it. That's a comfort to me, knowing that so many people that I've known in my life that I've loved so dearly, family members, one of my parents, many friends, many, many church members that I've known through the years, that when they died physically in this world, that wasn't the end of them. That was only a beginning of a transition. They instantly left this body of clay and they went home to be with the Lord, and they're still there now. Have any of you ever, or maybe on your phone, your smartphone, have you had a date come up on a calendar that you had someone's birthday in there and they had passed away maybe a few years ago, and you see that date come back up and you say, oh, so-and-so would have been 89 today if they were still here. Well, if you think about it, you really could say it's true. They are 89. Their soul and spirit is 89, and it's still living, and it's in heaven right now. See, it had a beginning when God created the soul and spirit, but it just will never have an ending. There's no end date for the soul and spirit. So it would, to me, it would be technically accurate to say that, well, they're 89, they're in heaven today. Happy birthday. That's happened to me a few times. But isn't it good that we know and understand what happens at the point of death here in this world with our loved ones? It's very comforting to me to have the Bible instruction to know that. Do you know what Moses says two verses later in verse 12? Moses says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach me, Lord, to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom and that I might figure out a way to live my life in some kind of a productive fashion. Teach me to understand and know about the brevity of life, about how short life really is. And you know, sometimes the ability to live a productive life and to be able to help others, which I believe is a very important part of being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the ability to be able to do that sometimes depends to a great extent on our physical health, doesn't it? Because we may get to a point in life where some illness may overtake our body and we might not be able to help anyone anymore. We may be in need of help ourselves. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know what? If I could just ever be an encouragement to God's people, it would be about this one thing, is that to understand how short life really is and how important the Lord's church is, about using that and establishing our life as a basis and a foundation for everything we do. It's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His kingdom and His church. That I'm a member of His church and I'm a disciple and a follower of His, and I take the banner, the name of Jesus Christ, and I place it above me and I try to live my life in a manner that would be pleasing unto my God. Teach me to number our days that we might have wisdom to use with our hearts. David said in Psalms 143, verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Selah. There's that word again. David says, "I remember the days of old. I've spent some time in meditation. I've done some contemplation." He says, "I meditate on all thy works, and I muse on the work of thy hands." You know, I get lost in wonder when I begin to think about the works of God. Sometimes I sit and I just observe nature, and sometimes I'm in my office reading or studying, and I sometimes gaze out the window at the trees in the backyard, and I think about the trees that God made, and I think about all of nature that God made when He made this earth. You think about how perfect, how absolutely perfect every piece of nature is that God has created, and the cycle of life going from spring into summer and into fall, then into winter, and then the newness of life again next year, spring will come again. You think about how beautiful and how perfect that God made everything. David says, "I meditate on thy works and I muse on the work of thy hands." All the things that God has created. It's such a travesty to see Satan be able to come in and to have so much influence among so many people today concerning the falsehood of evolution. It's such a terrible thing that Satan is able to do that. I want to do what David does, and I want to consider and meditate on the things that God has done and all of the work of His hands. David says, "I put forth my hands, and my soul becomes thirsty after thee, because I've considered all the work of thy hands and how marvelous they are. And he says, then I pause and I contemplate this. He uses that word, Selah. And Psalms 8 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God has made the heavens, hasn't he? He's created the heavens. He says that they're finger work, the moon and the stars. He says they're finger work unto God. It's like little delicate work that God has done in creating the heavens and the moons and the stars. You know, there's so many stars out there in space, we can't even begin to count them. We cannot even roughly estimate the number of stars. Did you know that God made every single one of them? He made every single one of them, and the Bible speaks of it as being finger work for God. It's just little delicate work with his fingers that he made. Friends, the God that we serve, he's so much bigger than what most people think he is. He's so much larger than what the picture that a lot of people have in their minds about God. People try to, they put God in a box. They think he's this God that he can only do certain things and he can only do such as you would let him do and things like that. God is so much bigger than that. The heavens, the moon, and the stars, the whole universe is finger work for God. When you consider God that way and you think about him that way, if you muse a little bit about God in that way, doesn't it make you want to say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God be mindful of me when he's done all this other great creation? But yet he is. He is mindful of you. He's mindful of his children, every single one of them. And he's so mindful of it that he has loved them all. He has set his love upon his family, and he has devised a means whereby his banished will not be expelled from him, but he will bring them all home, and he will gather them all together in one in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus will one day lead them and take the family of God, take them up and present the kingdom unto God, every single one. The children that thou hast given me, Christ came and he died for, and he redeemed them from their sins and iniquities, and he will come back and even claim these old bodies along with our souls and spirits and bring us and deliver us to God. And as the Bible says, we will one day stand before God holy and blameless in love. Why would God even be mindful of man? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Psalm 71, verse 4 says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Verse 9, the psalmist says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Down in verse 17, he writes, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. He says, God, you've taught me from my youth. I like to see God's young people following God. I like to see young couples that love God and are showing that they love God by following him and by uniting with his church and by establishing their young lives together based upon God and serving God first. I've seen so many young couples do that and their lives prosper. God will prosper their lives in so many ways when we start from a very early age to begin to love Him and begin to serve Him. I believe that there's something about that thought that seems to be on the psalmist's mind here. You know, the psalmist in Psalms 119 wrote in verse 9, he asked a good question. He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" In other words, how is it that a young man might cleanse his way before God? And then he gives the answer. He says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You know, he uses the phrase "a young man." He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" I have every belief and every understanding that the same principle applies to young women as well. How is it that we should cleanse our way as a young person before God? He gives the very answer, by taking heed unto God's word. The psalmist here in Psalm 71 says, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto I have declared thy wondrous works." Two verses later, back over in Psalms 119, not only does he answer the question and says that a young man would cleanse his way by taking heed unto God's word, he says also, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." So many benefits to reading God's word and meditating upon it. So many benefits for each and every one of us. The psalmist here goes on in Psalms 71. He says that God has taught me from my youth. And in verse 18, now he writes, he says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come." He says, "God, now that I'm old, please don't forsake me. You've taught me all the days of my life. From the days that I was a youth, you have taught me. You've shown me these things." But he says, "Now I'm old and I'm gray-headed." He says, "Oh God, forsake me not, because I want more time to continue to try to show thy strength unto the generation coming along behind me." He says, "I would love to show them. I want to show them about thy strength and about thy power to everyone coming behind me." I love that thought. Psalm 73:23 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and mine heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You know, when a good time is for someone to worship the Lord and begin musing and meditating and pondering and thinking deeply about the Lord, a good time to do that is when we're young. When we're young and we still have our health, we still have our strength, we have most of our life ahead of us, that's an outstanding time to begin establishing your life by saying, "I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and my life will be patterned after Him, and I'm going to show Him the respect and the honor and the glory that He desires by following Him all the days of my life." Remember what Solomon wrote? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Is Solomon trying to warn us that go ahead while we're young and we're healthy and robust, and we have much vigor? Is he trying to warn us and saying, go ahead and live your life and enjoy it, but just know that at the end of it, you're going to go and have a big judgment day before God? Is that what he's saying? Not at all. You know better than that. We've already looked at that subject before. We're not going to go stand before God in judgment. Jesus Christ has already done that for you. Jesus has already stood as a sacrificial lamb. He has stood in our place before God, and he has received the total wrath and judgment of God, and he has paid the sin debt that was required by God. He's paid it with his own blood. You and I will stand innocent before God. Who is it that can bring a charge against God's elect? There's not one. We're not going to go stand before God and be judged. Our judgment is now. It's in this world. God is judging you and I every single day in this world of how we're living now. And when we're doing well and we're making good decisions and we're placing God first, what is he doing? He's blessing his children. There's blessings in obedience. And when we're not doing good and when we're doing wrong and we're missing the mark, what is God doing? He breaks out the paddle or the chastening rod, and he puts it quickly on our backside to correct us. Because the Bible teaches us that God chastens those that he loves. There are some people who never receive chastening from God, but the Bible says he always chastens those that he loves. It's just like you and your own children. Why do you even take the time to bother to correct your own children? It's because you love them and you want to teach them and show them the right way. As parents, that's what we do. We take the time and make the effort to try to correct and chasten our children when they need it so that they might do better and might do better going forward. Well, God is the same with you and I. God is observing and judging us every single day as we walk before him in this world. Jesus has already paid our eternal judgment. Thank goodness that we don't have to go through that. Aren't you glad the Bible teaches us about that? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, right now is a good time for a young person to begin remembering God in the days of their youth. No need to wait till you're older. Maybe you've had become crippled. Maybe you have a disease. Maybe you've become weak. Maybe a lot of things have happened to you along life's way. And you think, well, maybe, gee, I should start serving God now. No, he says, no, it'd be a lot better if you start doing it when you're young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He says, there'll be days coming, if God blesses you to live long enough, there'll be days coming where you can just go ahead and read the rest of chapter 12 here in Ecclesiastes. He'll tell you about some of the things that'll happen to you in old age. He says, there'll be enough of those days. For some people, the burden of elderly life in old age begins to press on their bodies so hard and they're so difficult that some people say, I don't even have pleasure in the days anymore because I'm hurting all the time. Well, that's exactly why Solomon is saying, don't wait until you're old to remember God. He says, start while you're young. In the days of your youth, that is the time to begin remembering thy Creator and serving him before those days come upon you. I like the way Paul quoted Isaiah 49:8. Paul quoted it over there in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. Paul quoted Isaiah 49:8 this way. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know when it's time to worship God? It's right now. Right now, today, is the very best time for any of us to ever worship God. And if you're a young person, it's even better for you. Start when we're young. I like that, though. I like the thought of what David was doing in Psalms 39. taking time to ponder, taking time to consider his life. As he sat there and the fire burned softly, he said he began to contemplate, to think about, maybe to even speak with himself, talking about his life and the brevity of life and how it is that God has blessed him and brought him to that point. And he began to ask God, "Lord, would you please make me to know mine end? Would you help me know the measure of my days?" I believe David had a desire in his heart to serve God to the very best of his ability. And he wanted God to remind him of how short life really is, that he might focus on serving God and doing those things that are pleasing to him. I hope that it causes us to do that as well. Whenever we think about these words of David, whenever you come across that word from now on, musing in the Bible, I hope you'll stop and pause. Think about that word, Selah. Maybe you'll pause and think about the significance of musing upon the creation of God, the work that he's done with his hands, and especially the work that his son Jesus Christ did upon our hearts, and all that he's done for you and I, that we might fall down and be able to thank him and be able to praise him with every breath that we have. I thank you for your very good attention this morning. May God bless and keep each of you.